Our scripture reading today is from Revelations 3, 7 through 13. And to the angel of the church of Philadelphia write, "He who is holy, who is true, who has the key of David, who opens and no one will shut, and who shuts and no one opens, say this, I know your deeds. Behold, I have put before you an open door which no one can shut. Because you have a little power and have kept my word and have not denied my name, behold, I will cause those of the synagogue of Satan who say that they are Jews and are not, but lie, I will make them come and bow down at your feet and make them know that I have loved you. Because you have kept the word of my presence, I also will keep you from the hour of testing, that hour which is about to come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. I am coming quickly. Hold fast to what you have so that no one will take your crown. He who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he will not go out from it anymore. And I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and my name. He who has an ear, hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." The word of the Lord.
Well, we welcome you today. If you're a visitor with us, appreciate you taking the time to come and to share with us in worship. A number of weeks ago, we started a series on the seven churches of Revelation. In the last few weeks, we've taken a bit of a break. And so we are coming back to church number six. And so if you've been counting, you know that I have passed over a couple, but that's because we decided to go another route midway. And we're coming back to this church of Philadelphia, known as the City of Love. So we have a Philadelphia not too far away from Toronto, really. And there was a Philadelphia in the first century. So it has something that's important to say to us, and I trust that we'll be able to hear that. So I start with a quote. It's a little bit long, but it reads well, so I'll just read it by Marshall McLuhan. Marshall McLuhan made the arresting observation that nature has not equipped humankind with ear lids. But we compensate for nature's oversight by developing selective listening. That's important, selective listening. We are conveniently deaf to sounds that challenge our pride or command our obedience or interrupt our fantasies or call attention to our lapses. Heavy ears, statement from Isaiah, make it possible to pursue wrongful pleasures, indulge empty dreams, and escape onerous tasks with only minimal discomfort or conscience. By Eugene Peterson. So he has a very fine book called Reverse Thunder, which speaks to the seven churches of Revelation. So it's a statement from Peterson. So I think this issue of selective listening is something we all deal with. We have our biases, we have our own positions, so we tend to hear that. You know, it could be on the news. Which news channel do you listen to? Because each one has a bias. We turn to that one because we tend to be sympathetic with that position. And then we have others that we don't hear so well, even though there might be something in it that we need to hear. We don't really want to hear it, so we miss out. And so I say that all because to each of these seven churches of Revelation, remember that at the end there is the statement of Christ, and Christ is the one speaking these words to those who have ears, let them hear, or to that effect. If you have ears, hear the message that the Spirit is saying to the churches. And so we are invited to hear. But we know that each one of us engage in selective listening. So it's a challenge. Are we going to really hear this word, or the word next week to Laodicea, which is even a harder word? Do we hear it? Or do we only hear part of it? So that's where we begin. We see this map, and that, you note it, I used this one before, but you notice to this side over here, we have Italy, you pick it out, and then in the middle you have Greece, and then you have Turkey, where all those red cities are. Those are the seven churches, and that is Turkey, goes right over to the end of the Mediterranean Sea. So Turkey was known as Asia Minor in the first century, and these seven churches were seven prominent cities on the Aegean coast. Some of them are there today, some now are just archaeological sites, but they were all significant cities in the first century. So this next map shows them a little bit bigger. Here is a focus right on Asia Minor. And you note, so again, the seven cities, and we're looking at that one, Philadelphia. Next week we look at Laodicea as we finish up this series. And Philadelphia and Laodicea are important because they become gateways to the east, gateways to Asia. So you note that Asia in the first century is just the name of a province of Asia Minor. But now, today, we call Asia, it's an entire continent. It's expanded in how we see the world. But in the day, Asia was the eastern part, moving away from the Aegean coast and out into Asia. They were already, it was farther away from the Greek world, farther away from the Roman world, even though it was part of it, part of the Roman world for sure. But it's different people groups. They're moving to the east. So Philadelphia was situated right at a number of roads that come together, so it was considered a gateway to Asia. And it has some resonance with what the text is going to say to us as we look at it. God's word to his people then, God's word to us now, so will we hear it. You know, just beyond that, you go into Galatia. So Paul wrote to Galatia, right? The letter to Galatians. And beyond that, we have Cappadocia. Cappadocia today is one of the best places in the world to go hot air ballooning. And because of these marvelous structures on the land that are naturally formed, and these big hot air balloons get filled up and tourists go in them, and they just sail a few hundred feet above these natural mud sandstone structures. This is, of course, the area where the ancient desert fathers and mothers were, because they were these natural caves they would go in and live. So it's kind of an interesting area. Unfortunately, every once in a while, one of the balloons will catch on fire and everybody will die, unfortunately. So if you go to Cappadocia, be careful, all right? We were there one time, or at least I was there, and they offered, "Do you want to go up in the balloons?" And lots of people were on the trip and they had some money and they said, yeah, man, I want to go, because it's like a couple hundred bucks American to go on it. And I'm saying, I don't think I want to go up in one of those balloons. So I heard about these things, so they all came back, they made it, and they were raving about it. So there you go. Choices we have to make. Each of the seven letters begin with an ascription, a statement of praise to Christ. And they are linked to a theophany or a Christophany that happens in chapter 1. So we have, these are the words of the Holy One. This is Christ speaking. These are the words of the Holy One, the true one, who has the key of David. So how does that link back? We go back to these verses in chapter 1. Christ again speaking, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. I was dead, and see, I am alive forever and ever. And I have the keys of death and of Hades." So you see, this first reference, "I have the keys." Keys were a picture of power. I am in this position of power, even over death and life. And then in the text that we just read, "I have the keys of David." Years ago, I worked, before I came here, in a group home for a year and a half. And it was interesting with the clients in those days. It was a children's home. But they were older kids. So they're kids, maybe 15, 16, 18, that type of piece. One of the guys, and they all love this, but they love to get the keys of the counselors who were working there, okay? And there was one guy, Bobby, particularly, who just, man, he had a passion for keys. And he would get the keys, and you know, the keys in a group home, you've got like 10 or 12 keys, right? There's keys for everything. Everything's locked. And they know, and Bobby knew, that keys were power. If I have the keys, then I'm a person of power here. Meaning I can maybe open, or at least try to open these things. And Bobby loved it. I want the keys. I want the keys. We wouldn't give him the keys. He would stay at it, man. He would just keep going. He'd drive you crazy. Finally, of course, we'd give him the keys. He wins, and he gets the keys. Well, not like that, but Christ has the keys. He is the one who has power and control. That is part of what this picture is about. And so in this statement of the description of who Christ is, it talks about him being also the one who opens doors and shuts doors. He has the ability to open and shut, which I think is an interesting statement. Paul talks in various places in Acts that a door has been opened for me. A door for ministry has been opened, and I go through it. Or a door has been shut. I wanted to go there, but the door has been shut. So it's a statement that Paul uses even in his epistles as well. And or a door that's open or a door that is shut. And I think that is an important statement even for us today, just even as we get into this. Because we all have aspirations of doors opening for us, new opportunities. Does the door open? Or does the door remain shut? Or maybe it's open and then it becomes shut. And I'm sure there are things in your life right now where you're wondering, I would like a door to open. I've been working on something and I want that door to open. We have a big project that we'd like to see happen next door to us here, but the door has got to open. The door doesn't open, we can't do it. And so we see it as a church, but we see it also as individuals. Will a door open or will a door shut? And the statement here is to have confidence in the one who has the power and to trust in him, whether the door opens or the door remains shut. We don't like it when the door is shut, right? We don't like it when the opportunity that we thought was there somehow goes away. But the piece here is that God knows. He really knows. And so even though this door shuts, maybe another one will open. He knows. We don't know, but in our brokenness and our own frailty, we can become very disappointed. The job doesn't open up. The opportunity in school doesn't open up. You apply for the school and you don't get accepted. You get rejected. That's hard. None of us like rejection. But God, in his wisdom, we have to trust, is able to open up the doors that will be significant for us. I think even as we begin, why say that here? Some of the writers suggest that the Christians in Philadelphia were having a hard time with the Jewish community. And there were lots of tensions with the Jewish community for the first century and into the second century even. Because the Romans saw these two groups as the same. The Romans didn't see any distinguishing line really between Jews and Christians. And so at times, each group would get persecuted, and one group would say, well, I'm not part of that group. The other group would say, well, they're not part of us. And it took several centuries for that to be clarified, really, who's a Jew, because Jews had an accepted religion. They weren't persecuted, generally. And Christians were not a recognized religion. And so there were tensions between the two. Suggestion here is that perhaps the Jewish community didn't want to welcome, clearly. Why would they want to welcome the Christians? So they weren't. The door is being shut. So maybe that is part of what's going on here in terms of the statement. We don't know exactly. But the idea remains important to us. So we have this description of a God who, in Christ, who is strong, all right? Who is our strong tower. Who is the one that we go to in confidence. He's there for us. We always need to know that, need to hang on to that. From this description, which happens in each of the seven churches, but it's different, some statement of Christ, which is important for that letter, and then follows that with a statement of knowledge. And usually, it begins with a statement of critique. I know things about you, and I'm not very happy about them. But interesting, in this letter to Philadelphia, there is no word of critique. It is only a word of understanding and encouragement. And so it begins with, I know your works. There are four ideas here. First one, I know your works. So it's a commendation to the church for their faithfulness all these years, your patient endurance. You have not denied me in verse 8. Christ is saying, I appreciate your service and your ministry. This church is celebrating, I believe, 110 years this year. 1907, this is 2017, 110 years. That's a long time. Long time of ministry in this corner. Persevered through all the ups and downs of over a century, right? Imagine the world was a lot different in 1907. Through all those changes, this community still carries on. And here we're saying, I know your works. I'm encouraged by your ministry. And again, this open door. I'm encouraged. And an open door will be given. An open door clearly meant something to do with ministry, a new opportunity for this church, new opportunities opening up. And note, as in the middle of that, even though, so new opportunities, open doors will happen for you, even though the broader community sees you as weak and that you have but little power. That's an important idea. They are not seen as strong. They're not a powerful group. In fact, people comment on they are just little. They are just weak. But Christ is saying, I will open a new door for you, a door of opportunity. Even though the world sees you as weak, even though the world says you have no power. I mean, let's face it, around the world is not looking at the church as a place of power. The nations are powerful. The nations have all the arms. United States is seen as powerful because of its arms, not really because it's a country that follows Christ. We can say that about all of our countries. What defines power? Well, the church is not falling in that place or in that situation. It's corporations, it's big business, and certainly lots of money. That's power. The world sees the church as small. The world might see us in our community, just a small church. You have no power. But Christ evaluates things differently, and God evaluates things differently. And he does so not only as a church, but in our own lives. God appreciates what you and I have done for him over the years, whatever that might be. He sees it, our works. He's thankful for what we do. That's the spirit of what is happening to this church of Philadelphia. So God evaluates in a way that the world does not. I see your works, number one. Two is that they will learn that I have loved you. This is a beautiful statement. So a number of our songs, Good, Good Father, talks about the love of Jesus, that he's our good shepherd, and we keep falling into his love. I remember as a kid, not as a kid, as a teen, and I had a singing group, and we were sitting around in my living room, living in a condo in Don Mills, and we were praying. And I still remember this. I always had a bit of a tendency to meditation. And in that piece, I was falling. I was falling, 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 falling. In my mind, I just kept falling. And I was mindful that we were in a group, but I'm falling, but not in a bad way. I was going deeper and deeper, deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper into Christ. That's what I was imagining. And I remember at the end of it, I said to Debbie and Donna and to the other people in the group, wow, this is what I was experiencing when we were just praying. I was falling, falling into his love. They kind of looked at me. Yeah, whatever. Okay, you know what I mean? And didn't make the big impression on them that it did on me. But that's the idea here. They will learn that I have loved you. Those who are shutting the doors, those who are persecuting you, not treating you very well. Remember, Christians of the first century, much persecution. They will know that I have loved you. And all of the messages, the seven churches, have some level of resonance with us, okay? It's a message to every church. Every one of the seven is about every church at some level. So this statement is, they will know that I have loved you. So that is a message that you and I need to hold on to, that God loves us, and he loves us deeply in spite of whatever is going on. He is the father who receives the prodigal son. He is the good shepherd who cares for all of his sheep. They will know that I have loved you. And so for you in your situation, whatever it might be, maybe you're facing disappointment. Maybe you're facing illness at this point. Maybe you've fallen out with somebody in your family. Whatever that might be, and you can feel alone, the statement from Christ is, I have loved you. And we need to hold on to that, and we'll see that it goes on. The letter will come back to that thing. We are loved by him. We can never hear that too much. We are loved. We need to hold on to that reality. In a world that generally isn't communicating deep love, right? There's much competition, much comparison, not a whole lot of love. Here is love. The world operates generally, okay, there's love in one level. Where's the love? The love is for that little group. So we got to watch it at the church, because the love can be right here in the church. But is there love beyond it? Every group has their groupness, right? Their group think, their own level. It can be clan, it can be race, it can be family. There's some level where you feel accepted. And then the group beyond becomes the enemy. The group beyond becomes those who I have little sympathy for. But the Christian agape love does not stop at the boundaries. Does not stop with just the folk who are here in this church, but it spills out into the community. So yesterday, people are banging into one another in the community. That's great. Love being demonstrated on a farther level. If you just love your little group, everybody loves your little group. That happens all over the planet. The reality is, what do you do with the other group? So we're Christians. Well, what do we do with the other group? What do we do with all the Muslim community around us? Do we love them? See, that's what agape love is. Agape love isn't, well, I just love the people in my group. It's those beyond my group. And those on the other side, if you want to say, their invitation is to love people on the other group. And it's only when we start doing that is there real love and real community and real peace. Those kind of barriers have to come down. And that is where Christ is saying, I've loved you. We have to begin with that and then start showing that love to others. Even as Christ did, gave his life for all the world. We're going to hear that song afterwards. Next, Christ will keep us. He will keep us amidst all the conflagrations of the world, all of the hardships. Just this week, look what happened in Manchester. See, one group going after another group. It's boundaries. I'm going to attack the other group. They would never do that to folk in their own group. It's beyond. You see, that's what happened there. Or we saw Christians killed this week in Egypt, a whole busload of people. But it can happen. It happens all around the planet by people who even call themselves Christians. But in the midst of all of that, Jesus is saying he will keep us, because he holds the keys of life and death, and nothing will separate us from him. We need to be encouraged and recognize this is all part of the divine knowledge. Christ knows and understands. So we can hear all of that and it can go over our heads and we can say, well, okay, that's great. Doesn't really apply to me. I think it actually does if we will sit with it a little bit. So then, next thing, beyond the knowledge is a promise. Again, all the churches have this. There's a statement of promise. So the promise here begins in verse 12, if you conquer, I will make you a pillar in the temple of God. It was interesting, just as an aside, in apocalyptic language, there's a very fluid understanding of the text. I will make you a pillar in the temple of God. Later on in Revelation, it says there is no temple in the New Jerusalem. But that's not an inconsistency. That's just the fluidity of this kind of language. If you conquer, I will make you a pillar in the temple of God, an earthquake country. I will make you a pillar that is stable. So pillar stands for security, provision, stability in the life of Christ, during his life in Christ. I think in AD 15 and around there, there was a massive earthquake in this part of the world, and a dozen cities in one night were leveled. All across that part of the world, they crumbled. Buildings in that day didn't have all the earthquake prevention that we have today. That one tremor just brought them all down. And you can visit those cities today and the archaeological sites, and you'll see all the buildings are just everywhere in total disarray. So the picture of a pillar that stood was significant for them in that day. A pillar that stands. And then important, this is one of the key points of the sermon, where is that going for Christ? Christ says, okay, on the pillar, on you, I'm going to write three things. And it has to do with names. And so it's one of the reasons why we began this service with your name. We sing about your name. And name in the first century was so important. And the first piece is, Christ writes the name of God on us. He writes God's name on us. And it means we belong to God. We belong to Him. If Christ writes God's name, Yahweh, Jehovah, whatever name, if Christ writes that name, we belong to Him. You belong to Him. We are His children. It is so important in a world which is saying we don't measure up, we don't get A's on every assignment. We belong to God. We belong to Him. Secondly, Christ writes the name of God's city on us. The name of the New Jerusalem is written on us, which means we have citizenship in God's kingdom. In our world, citizenship means a lot. There's people all over the world who would love to have a passport which has a Canadian insignia on it. You are a Canadian citizen. It's a big thing, bigger in our world than it was in the first century. People are fleeing countries to try to come here. Why? So they can get, ultimately, a status of being a Canadian citizen. And what we are told is that we are citizens of God's kingdom right now, which is so important to us, ultimately. And then thirdly, we see that Christ names His own new name, and it means that we are closely related to Him. His new name is written on us. So what's the new name? Well, we don't know the new name yet. But this text tells us some names. Later on in Revelation, then I saw heaven open and there was a white horse. Its rider is called Faithful and True. Well, there's two names talking about Christ. And in righteousness He judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on His head are many diadems, and He has a name inscribed that no one knows but Himself, and He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, all this apocalyptic language, and His name is called the Word of God. So one name is Faithful, another is True, another is the Word of God, but those are not this new name. And so what that is saying, Paul talks about in Ephesians, the unsearchable riches of Christ. Christ is so amazing in His humanity and then beyond into the cosmic, cosmological Christ. We will spend ever trying to understand and going deeper, see, falling deeper, 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 deeper into who Christ is. You know, you can get a degree. Yesterday was graduation at Tyndale. Beth was at one for the B.Ed. program and another one for the undercollege. And the students are getting the degrees, and a number of them are getting degrees in theology. That's great. Biblical studies and so on. But that's just a start. I mean, that's just, we all need to keep growing in understanding of who Christ is, because there is a name that stands for who He is in its depth and profundity. This is the new name. So these three pieces, I will write God's name on you. We belong to God. I will write the name of His new city, the new Jerusalem. We are citizens of God's kingdom. And then thirdly, this reality, Christ writes His own new name on us. So we need to hear that. We need to hear all those truths so that they resonate. Right now, you may be selectively already tuning me up. You may already be on to what's happening in lunch. We get out of here in 15 minutes. See what I mean? Like, we all do this. You may be already tuned out. But that statement we need to hear, that we deeply belong to God. In spite of whatever hassles you're having at work, in spite of whatever hassles you're having in your bank account right now, whatever that might be, or with your kids, real issues, real problems, nevertheless, we are held in God's arms of love, and we belong to Him in the midst of it all. Thank you. Amen. Appreciate that. It ends with the call to hear. It all ends with this statement in each of the seven letters. Let anyone who has an ear listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. What is the quality of our listening? Will we pay attention? We've already talked about that. Pay attention to what He is saying. It was Einstein who came up with this formula, E equals MC squared. Now, Simon, I didn't check with you beforehand on this, but you can correct me. Even in the midst of this, put up your hand and say, Dad, that's totally screwed up, all right? But E equals energy. And M stands for mass. And C2 is 2 times the speed of light. E equals MC squared. And what happens? Amazing energy. Scary energy. Threatening energy. That's what he came up with. Later he wondered if he should ever, Einstein, have come up with that. But that's the reality. That's the truth. Now what does that mean? Well, we focus on M. We focus generally on mass. We focus on stuff. We focus on things. Mass. Countries, mass. Go to war to get what? More land, more mass. Let's get all of our stuff up in the Arctic. Why? So that we can claim it ultimately when the ice melts, so that we have more mass. But God and Christ are ultimately about E. They are about energy. Energy for what? Energy for Christ to feed 5,000 from a few little loaves of bread. Energy to change water into wine. Energy to heal all the people that Christ healed. And energy to give you and I life. To give you and me life. Eternal life. See, He can do that. Why? Because He has the energy. It's not a big deal. Christ can give us energy so that we live forever. We've already seen it demonstrated in Christ. We who follow Him will follow how? Through the death barrier with life. So the best thing that could ever happen to us has already happened in Christ. So we hear it and we see it. We already have life. Now it's true, we still face a death, but that death is not the end. We pass through that. Why? Because God has the energy. God gives us the energy. So Einstein came up with something that was very significant, but it also has a spiritual application because it speaks to your reality and to my reality. God is there for us. So what are your aspirations? What are your goals? You know, we all do that. Get your journal and you write them out, and every year you write some more, and it's all good to do that. What do we want to do and accomplish? But ultimately, that'll just stop. That'll be left behind. And it's this reality of knowing God and eternally knowing Him. He knows us and picks us up and carries us in the midst of our brokenness. Why would He do that? Why would He keep caring for us when we are so messed up in so many ways, so frail? Our tendencies remain. But God is faithful. He is faithful and He's loving and He gives us life. And that's His word to the Church of Philadelphia. And it's also to our church here in Weston, your church if you're visiting. But will we receive it? Will we hear it? Will we allow it to touch our hearts? Pharaoh had a hard heart. Just bounces right off. writer of Hebrews says, hey, watch out, because you can develop hard hearts. Repeats that phrase. We're to have receptive hearts so that we hear and we're touched by God in Christ. May we say yes to Him in Jesus' name. Amen.